How exciting to have each of you here this morning. I love it. I haven't even started yet. Maybe that's for the hairdo. This is my wife's doing. How do you like that? That kind of looks like an explosion that happened, didn't it? Yeah, my mom would have sent me back to do something about that. In the past, I wouldn't have done it for Anita, but something has happened to me. I'm wearing bright colored shirts and ties, and who knows what that's all about, you know. Who knows what that's all about. So, I'm looking for somebody about some youth that didn't go upstairs. Do we have anybody? Oh, Carter, you're just the man. Can I borrow you up here? And is there somebody with an iPhone or something that has a camera on it? We're going to need that. Oh, good. Maybe you sit in the front row right there. Oh, you... Oh, his dad's here. Good. So I need you right over here. Oops, I'm going away. Stand right there for me, and don't go away. Thank you. I'm going to get back to you, okay? You know what? I'm going to help you. Here you go. You can sit on that. All right. Well, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. And we got as far as lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil or the evil one. You see, the evil one is out to destroy us as much as he can. He wants to destroy your health, your marriage. He wants to destroy your family and your kids. He wants to destroy your faith and truth. He wants to ruin you and your relationship with God. So we've been looking at... We've looked at already six pieces of the armor of God. We've looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. So let's read it again. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. And so we're all on track. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the evil day. That's the day when tough things happen to us. So that, or after that, the battle, you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and put on the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith. Okay, now you can stand up. I just happen to have a shield. This is it. Whoa, and it's pretty heavy. See if you can hang on to that. Whoa, I don't know. That's pretty heavy. You might want to put down here. The shield of faith. So when the fiery darts come, you can act this out if you want to. When the fiery darts come, you're ready for them. Oh, yeah. Look, you're the man. You're the man. No fiery darts going to get you, are they? Well, that is, and then take up the helmet of salvation. Oh, yeah. Your head's exposed. We need to do something about that. Whoa. Ay-yi-yi. What do you think? Can you put this thing on? Maybe. Okay, let's try it. Looks like Darth Vader. Oh. Whoa, how are you doing there? Can you see? All right. Now, no fiery darts are going to get you. I hear. Yeah, well, except now, you know, I think we still need one more thing, at least one, and the sword of the Spirit. Okay, let's see what we can find down here. Aha.
running through the congregation and doing damage, okay? Can we take that off? All right, now pose for your dad so he can get a good shot of you.
Hold up your, hold up, there you go. All right.
That's awesome.
Thanks so very much. So, this is what we've been talking about. We'll set them all right here. I got these from the folks who are doing Bethlehem. And so if you haven't been to Bethlehem, you might want to hang out over there. Check out all the good stuff. Thanks so very much, Carter. You're awesome.
So you can imagine, that was kind of a vivid picture. You can imagine being chained to that fellow or having that fellow look over you every day. That was Paul's experience. He had a Roman guard on guard, guarding him day after day after day. Pretty soon the imagery kind of gets, you know, you kind of see that you go to bed at night thinking of that. And Paul is thinking, hold it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I got it now! And he writes about how you and I can be delivered from the evil one. And he identifies spiritual armor with Roman armor. Well, so when the Apostle Paul pens these words, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he was turning his attention to the weapon that was both offensive and defensive. Paul called it the Machaira sword. In the Latin term is gladius, from where we get our word gladiator. Oh, that's just a tidbit. I just threw that in for free. Now, the Roman gladius, or the Machaira in Greek, became known as the sword that conquered the world. Now, it was a near razor sharp. It was double-edged. It was a short sword. Does that look like a good short sword?
No.
All right, you got me. This is pretty close to what it looked like. Also from the friends from Bethlehem. So it was 18 to 24 inches. It was double-bladed, and had a nice little point to it. So the whole thought with this was not to slice people, though you could go either way. The whole thought was to pierce people, because that way you could go through the armor. So even if they were wearing armor, no problem. Sorry about that. I keep forgetting. I'm not recorded. So the whole thought was to jab people rather than slice on them. But you could slice on them while you was, you know, going about your business. Anyway, so it was a short sword. It was commonly carried by the Roman foot soldiers. It was their principal weapon. Now, that's not to say that's the only weapon that Rome had. Rome had the broad sword. Now, it was more like this. Now, you notice this little nice one that Carter had. It was kind of a friendly sword. But the broad sword was 4 to 6 feet long. It was heavy. It took two hands to do it. And the cavalry used this one. This is what they just kind of swing indiscriminately as they're riding along into the enemy. They're hoping to lop off heads. It had enough weight behind it that once you got it going, the sheer momentum would do damage. Now, this one somewhat typifies the strong arm of a person, maybe the strong arm of flesh. That's not the sword that Paul was referring to. He was referring to this little fellow. Where am I going to stash him?
So the cavalry used the long ones, the infantry used the short ones. So in contrast, a Roman infantry person went to battle with this little short sword. In addition, he had other armor. Of course, he'd have a dagger, maybe several of them, several spears, and some lead-weighted darts. But the sword was his primary method of attack. Now, the Apostle Paul characterized this shorter, double-edged sword as the sword of the Spirit. So, whose sword is it? What is he trying to tell us? Is he trying to say, you've got a new sword? No. He's saying, the Spirit has a sword. Oh. Sometimes we picture us as going around wielding our sword. What Paul is trying to say is, no, the Spirit actually has a sword. It belongs to the Spirit. It's his sword, and it's the true sword that conquers the world. Now, besides describing this shorter, faster, sharper, faster, more lethal sword that conquered the world as the sword of the Spirit, the apostle describes something further, which is the Word of God. Aha! Now we know what he's trying to typify the sword as. It is the Word of God. So, you know, what does that mean? Now, for all old timers, you may say, well, I know what that means, but let's just presume we're not old timers. Let's say we just kind of came into Christianity. We're thinking, okay, what is the Word of God? Well, for that, we actually need a simple, basic English lesson. So, homonyms are words which have the same spelling and pronunciation, but have different meanings. So, it's like right. You were right. I've got to be able to say that quite frequently. And I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I hate that. I get to say that far too often. And it's not really fair either. That I have to say, you were right. And I was wrong. Will you forgive me? The other way of saying it is, make a right turn at the light. Same right, spelled the same way, but two different meanings. Then there's rose. My favorite flower is a rose. Or, he quickly rose from his seat. Same spelling, different meaning. Now, we find that here with the Bible. The Bible speaks of at least three similar, yet different words of God. Oh, now that's confusing. Three different words of God. So now I'm trying to be oversimplistic, so just help me out. If you're a Bible scholar, you'll know this goes much deeper, but I'm dumbing it down, okay? So first of all, there's the written word. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We're referring to the Bible. So people will ask, do you have your word with you? Or show it to me in the word. And they're referring to the Bible. So that's one way Scripture speaks of Scripture, the Word. Why do they speak of it that way? Because the Word is God's Word written down. Okay, a second way that the Word is used is the living Word. Do you realize that Jesus himself is called the Word of God? He is. He is the living Word. So the living Word is found in the written Word. In the beginning, John the Apostle writes, who was one of Jesus's, he was the closest to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, it gets even hotter than that. Now, there is actually a third way the Word of God is used. The revealed or spoken Word. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring everything to your remembrance that I have said to you. The revealed word. So sometimes, well, it would be said that the word of the Lord came to a certain prophet. Okay? And it was, so God's word was revealed to him. So let's look at it this way. There's primarily two Greek words referring to the word of God. So these two Greek words are often translated by one English word. They act like homonyms, but they have the same spelling, same pronunciation, but they actually have different meanings. There's the word logos, and there's the word rhema. Now, logos means, of course, word. And refers to the whole Bible that contains the words of God. And also, it means the living Lord Jesus. So, we can wrap that all up with visualizing Jesus carrying a Bible. Okay? Now, we got the word logos. We know what it means. Now, the other word is, oh, well, let's look at some scripture verses about logos. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. So Jesus was lambasting the people of his day, saying, you know what? You have God's word in your hand, but you're doing crazy things with your own traditions that nullify his word. Then he replied, blessed, Jesus is saying this, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So, and I just left one other illustration. This is a picture of Jesus himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Whew, you just kind of melt as you go through the book of Revelation and see that Jesus himself is the Word of God. It's just astounding. Well, let's look at the word rhema. Rhema also is translated word, but it means, let's oversimplify it, a divine utterance or a revelation. So during the high priesthood of Anna and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John the Baptist, John the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Here's another great one. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. She's talking to an angel. And the angel departed from her. So she recognized the rhema that the angel was saying to her was a word from God. And she says, okay, let that happen to me. There is Simon Peter answered Jesus. When Jesus told him, cast your nets on the other side, he answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your rhema, at your word, I'll let down my nets. You see, there is the spoken or revealed word of God, as well as the written word of God, as well as the living word of God, who is Jesus. So a rhema can feel at times somewhat more subjective. I mean, here's a great one, Acts 15:28. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Well, that's it. It seems good. How do you go to the bank with that one? Well, it just seems good. Well, you know, it just feels good inside. Now, the logos feels a lot more objective. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You know, you just kind of feel like, okay, now that's got some substance, rather than feel good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You see the difference? Think, wow, you know. So there's these two words that both mean the Word of God. So God can speak in that still, small voice. Remember Elisha up on the mountain, the wind is blowing, lightning and thunder and all that. But he couldn't find the word of God. And then there was a still small whisper. And he recognized, that's God. So God doesn't always thunder. Sometimes he just speaks to us quietly. And then we're left with that. Was that God? And there's something inside that says, yes, that was God. Now, the problem is, here's the problem. Sometimes we hear God really good. In fact, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, sometimes I've missed that one. When we were young married, I thought for sure God wanted us to buy a particular house. It was on a street called Bird, so we always called it the Bird House. Anyway, it's kind of a classic because I was positive this was God, you know. And we put in offers on it, but it never did happen. And I always scratched my head on that. Well, hold it. God, how about the birdhouse? Anyway, so you see, the spoken word of God, the rhema word, can sometimes be more subjective. Sometimes you can hear it right on, and other times you can just miss it. I had lunch with a young fellow not all that long ago who was positive he was hearing from God, but he was way, way off base. And maybe that's why some people are really not happy about the rhema word, because you can miss it at times a long ways. And other times it can be so guiding in your life. I remember when I was single, looking for a bride, and Anita and I met on a witnessing team. And that little small voice, when I asked God, you know, the scripture says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Well, so I decided, well, I'm going to pray about this. God, is this the girl for me? You know what he said? This is it. Da-da-da-da. She'll make you happy. Whoa, that's it? Well, I need some happiness in life. Why not? Now, there's a lot of other things he could have said. You know, she'll be a great mom to your kids. She's a fantastic cook. She's an incredible artist. She's got a real flair and knack about her. I mean, there's lots of things he could have said. But what he left me with, what stuck over the years, she'll make you happy. Well, that was good enough for me to go to the bank on. You know, we got a ring and he was right. Whoa, I'm glad I didn't miss it on that one. But the rhema word can be sometimes subjective. And so that's why it's good to pass your rhema words, if God gives something to you and it's important in your life, to share it with others and say, you know, I just got this thing and it kind of feels like God. What do you think? Now, I wouldn't go to somebody. I'd go to somebody that you really trust is knows God's voice and share these things with them. But actually, you can begin to hear the voice of God in your personal devotions. Our relationship with God doesn't just have to be one way, just us talking to God. God actually wants to talk back again. Well, so which word is the question? Which word does the word in our text talk about today? So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Is he talking about the Logos, which is the whole Bible and Jesus himself? Or is he talking about the Rhema Word, which is the divine utterance, somewhat more subjective? Oh, no! Can you believe it? How did that happen? Okay, that really surprised me. I mean, it really surprised me. That really surprised me. Rhema is the word that he's using, that subjective one. So now let's look at what happens then. So when we're in conflict with the enemy, or the enemy's in conflict with us, we don't normally go looking for a fight. He comes looking for one. Two things can happen regarding us and the word. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit can direct us where we turn to in our Bibles. I got it. Where's that? Oh, yeah, here it is right here. And all of a sudden, God's written word becomes the rhema word for the moment. That's it. We live on that scripture verse. And whenever the enemy comes, we say, hold it, I got a verse for you.
I'm not saved because I'm a good guy. I'm really not that good. But I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it. Take that to the bank, devil. You know, so we've got a rhema word from the written word. Now, the second thing we can do is we're away from our desk, away from home. We actually don't have the Bible with us at the moment. But we've been reading God's word and studying it and hiding it in our heart. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes with something at us. He's trying to defeat us. And the Holy Spirit drops in our heart a scripture verse. And, well, yeah, I forgot about that verse. I read that, must be months ago. And there it is. Now, I've told this story to you 180 times since I've been here. But one of those moments, was I was about 22. I was working with Teen Challenge. I was on the Granville Street Mall downtown working with drug addicts and prostitutes. And I'm from a farm. I have no drug background, no any of this background. And there I am in a place very foreign to me. But I'm working my hardest. I'm trying to get people saved for Jesus' sake. And I just kind of walking into stores and walking down the mall looking for someone to witness to. Now, the Lord has a sense of humor because my wife and Pastor John, I mean, they can find friends anywhere. I mean, when we were on our honeymoon, I lost Anita in the Space Needle in Seattle. She had to go to the washroom. I thought, okay, you girls have to do that. But she's gone for, like, forever. I mean, forever. I'm starting to think that there was a terrorist that kidnapped her or something, you know. Most gorgeous girl on the tower, you know. So finally, she comes down to the washroom. I said, where have you been? What have you been doing? Oh, I've been in the washroom. I've met some new friends. I'm thinking, who meets friends in the washroom? Well, I just made them. They're just brand new friends. Okay, well, now, that wasn't my personality. I don't make friends in washrooms normally. I don't talk to anybody. I'm going in to do a business and get out again, you know. I thought everybody was like that. So I'm down in the streets of Granville trying to find somebody that I might know just a little bit, you know, and then chat with them. So I'm looking diligently. I walk into one store after another and down the street, and I walk into this one store just somewhat randomly. And inside are pictures and posters, huge posters of naked girls. I'm thinking, I died and got to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit said something to me. Run from anything that gives you evil thoughts that young men often have. I'm there. I busted out of that door so fast, I'm sure he thought I stole something, you know. A big poster or something, I don't know. So the Holy Spirit is there to help us when we're tempted. He gives us that word that we need, and then we must act on it. I could have said, there's no way I'm leaving here. This is a pretty good joint. I've never seen a place like this before. But no, I acted on what the Rhema word gave me. That's what we must do. Well, so when Jesus was in the wilderness, temptations, he used God's word as a defensive weapon. Just like what we've been talking about. Let's look at his three temptations and what he did. So his first one was the lust of the flesh. So Jesus was hungry, and he was tempted to convert stones into bread. Now, could God do that? Well, of course God could do that. That's a simple one. And he quoted a verse. A verse just came to mind. I mean, the Holy Spirit, and he is God, Jesus is God, but so a verse came to his mind. It says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Oh, wow. He beat that temptation by the word of God. Well, let's look at another one. So this deals with the pride of life, and Satan realizes Jesus is quoting. Well, I got some verses too. You know, Satan is really versed on the Bible. He knows the Bible incredibly well. And he uses the Bible and twists it. That's how we have so many false cults and religions around. Because he twists the word. And so he quotes Psalm 91, 11 to 12, which says if you fall down, that God will, his angels will pick you up and carry you off lest you dash your
foot against the stone? Well, it's a great verse. I mean, Jesus should have been thinking about that one. Oh, yeah, that's a good verse. But no, instantly a verse came to mind. You shall now put the Lord your God to the test. Oh, wow. So Jesus trumps that temptation as well. Well, then the last one, the enemy takes him up into a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, you know, all these belong to me, and I'll give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. And something like, I visualize like anger rose up inside of Jesus by the Spirit of God and says, you shall not worship, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it was over. The devil left him. Now, the devil will leave us just as speedily if, as the Spirit speaks rhema words in our lives, if we speak them out. And all of a sudden, he'll know he's beaten because we have God's word hidden in our heart. So, now, the word of God can also be used as an offensive weapon. We can do that by exposing the deeds of darkness. Do not participate in the unlawful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. So we can expose evil deeds. We can refute worldly philosophies and false religions. If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his errors of his ways shall save their souls from death. So we can refute worldly philosophies. And we can preach the gospel of salvation to people. That's three key ways of being offensive with the word of God. Well, let me close by giving us just five ways that we can become skilled swordsmen. First, we need to read and study the written word of God. I mean, we just need to know God's word. We can't just say, oh, no, I'm not going to read God's word. I'm just going to leave it all up to, you know, God speaking to me. Well, absolutely wrong. David said, thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There's an importance to hiding God's word in his heart. So in Colossians, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 16, let the word, logos, of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, put this thing into your life. Paul tells Timothy, he says, now, Timothy was the young preacher, and Paul was the old preacher, so Paul was mentoring Timothy. He tells Timothy, listen, now study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the logos of truth. There's a way of reading and knowing this that's right, and there's a way of reading and knowing it that's wrong. So rightly divide the word of truth. Second, we need to memorize God's word. We need to have this thing so hidden in our heart that we can quote it. In Psalms 119:11, it says, I have stored up your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed, have our minds changed, transformed like the Transformers, by the renewing of your mind through the word. Well, the third thing that we can do is we can meditate on God's word. So that's somewhat like a cow. Now, I grew up on a farm, so this is somewhat natural to me. Cows are chewing away, eating the grass, and then they lie down in the field. Now, they don't lie down with their backs up and their legs up in the air. No, they're actually they're just kind of crouching down. And they're doing something. They're chewing. Now, they've eaten their grass a long time ago. They put it in their first stomach, and then they kind of burp it up and start chewing again. Now, I know it doesn't sound good, but that's the picture behind meditating on God's word. You've read God's word. You've already eaten it. You got it in your first stomach, and now you kind of burp it up again and start chewing on that thing. And you're thinking about that thing all day long. What does this mean? How does that apply to me? Come on, help me with this one. And you're meditating on God's word. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, in the side note of the Living Bible says it this way. As a baby cries for milk. As you know, we have twins in the family, and they both like to cry at the same time. It's amazing how that goes. I think one kind of spurs on the other. As a baby cries for milk, eat God's word. Read it. Think about it. This is the key part. Think about that thing. Meditate on it and grow strong in the Lord. So it's one thing to read the word, but you know, we have a way of filing things away. We read it and then forget about it. We're off to something more important. We can even memorize things and forget about it. God says, no, I want you to read it, memorize it, and then meditate on God's word. Well, the fourth thing we can do is we can pray for divine enlightenment. You know, it's one thing to read God's word, to memorize it, to even meditate on it. But now I need God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten that to me. God, what does that mean for me? How can I use that? In Acts chapter 16, verse 9 to 10, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man. Paul was actually wondering, he and his team, where they should be going to next. They needed some direction. So during the night, Paul had this vision. And the vision, he heard this man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, then we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They found divine enlightenment. That's what you and I need when we use the Rhema word of God to hear, God, what do you want for me personally? So then we need to listen when we hear something. Listen for the Holy Spirit's words. Now this is what I was mentioning earlier, that you and I can develop this in our prayer life. So prayer isn't just one way, isn't just to God. It's also listening back to the God talking to us. As they ministered to the Lord. This was a group of people in the church that the Apostle Paul attended. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called unto them. Hold it. The Holy Spirit said this. I mean, how many prayer meetings have you been at where you actually heard the Holy Spirit say something? That's the key. God wants that to be a regular experience. Now, we may not hear it audibly, but he wants us to hear his voice. The Spirit said to Philip, go, join that chariot. Remember, Philip was just out minding his own business, and all of a sudden he sees a chariot going, you know, that's kind of like a speeding car now, a chariot going by, and the Holy Spirit says, run as fast as you can and catch up with that chariot. And so, without having any further instructions, he starts jogging away in this fancy outfit, probably fluorescence, I'm sure. And so he joins himself to the chariot. And you know the story, how the Ethiopian eunuch then has the scroll of Isaiah with him, but doesn't understand it. And God knew that. He knew that the Ethiopian eunuch needed understanding. He was probably praying for understanding. And Philip then helps him go through and find Christ and gets baptized. In Mark chapter 13, verse 11, it says, do not worry beforehand about what you'll say. Now, he's actually talking about going to court because they were sharing faith. And when you get arrested for sharing your faith, don't worry about a thing. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. A Rhema word. God, the Father, wants to give each of us Rhema words of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's actually the short sword of the Spirit, the one that pierces and divides sharper than any two-edged sword. This is that. Incredible. And so God wants us to act on what we hear, to do what the Holy Spirit tells us, and to share God's word with others. Shine like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people, holding firm the word of God of life. Well, let me close with this little illustration. In ancient Rome, a gladiator was a slave. who lived for the entertainment and enjoyment of others. He had actually no rights of his own other than to die for the cheers or jeers of the crowd. Now, if a gladiator survived long enough, in time the emperor could grant him freedom. If that happened, then the gladiator came in a special parade and knelt before Caesar. Now, Caesar would then take his sword, probably not the broadsword. He actually took a wooden sword, and I don't have a wooden sword with me. So he takes a wooden sword, kind of an ornate wooden sword, which was given, and he like knighted this gladiator, and then the wooden sword was given to him as a symbol that he is now a free man. Well, God's word is no wooden sword earned by heroic combat, but it does free us by God's divine power. And that's what we need to know. God's word, his Rhema word and his Logos word, free us by God's divine power. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have given us your word, your Logos word, the written word, the person of Jesus word, and you've also given us the Rhema word, the spoken, the subjective word of God. I ask that you'd help us to have ears to hear your word and a heart to read your word, and the ability to draw close to Jesus, who is the living Word of God. Now, as your heads are bowed, maybe you don't even know Jesus as the living Word of God yet today, but you'd like to. It's simple. The starting is so simple. It's to invite Christ into your heart, ask him to forgive your sins. So, Lord, right now, as we're here this morning, there may be some who don't know you as your personal, as their personal Lord and Savior, but would like to start that relationship. Let's just pray a little prayer together. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Your Spirit has told me that. There's something deep within saying, I'm not right with God, but I want to be today. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all the garbage of my past. And I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name.